Turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We come to a chapter today which beautifully portrays Jesus as the Good Shepherd. In fact, the Lord says of Himself in this chapter, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." We'll be looking at the first six verses of this chapter today, but I'm going to read the first 21. I suppose live streaming doesn't fit well long reading passages of Scripture, but that's our custom in this church. We put a high premium on the reading and the preaching of God's Word, and so we don't hesitate to read more than a verse or two. And so follow with me as I read the first 21 verses of this chapter. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" If you're a reader of the Bible, you know that in the Old Testament, there are many, numerous references to sheep and shepherds. You find it in Genesis. You find it in Micah. You find it in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. You find it often in the Psalms. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And what a shepherd is to the sheep, so God is to his people. Psalm 100, we are called his people, the sheep of his pasture. We find the same thing in the New Testament, and in particular, the Gospels. We read things like this, Jesus looking on the multitudes who were worn out, who were weary. He looked on them like sheep, scattered without a shepherd. Paul used this analogy. Peter used this analogy. He told elders, pastors, to shepherd the flock which is among you. He spoke of Jesus as the chief shepherd who will appear again. The shepherding imagery, of course, in spiritual terms, is figurative language. We have parables and allegories, stories, illustrations abounding in the Bible. Figurative language like we have here. Notice verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them. And then we're told they didn't understand what he was saying to them. They failed to understand because Jesus was classifying some of those who heard him as thieves and robbers. And that wasn't something they wished to have spoken about themselves. John 10, we read about the good shepherd, and he is set over against bad shepherds, the true shepherd, and then false shepherds, men who were sheep stealers, men who were abusers of the flock. And he is speaking in this contrast, of course, of Jesus on the one hand, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, on the other hand. The first half of the 10th chapter of John is an application made by Jesus in direct response to the preceding narrative about the man who was born blind and was healed by Jesus. There's hardly a pause between the closing verse of John 9 and the opening verse of John 10. There's no break in the narrative. There's really no time gap here. Sometimes when we come to the end of a chapter, we think, well, that's the end of that subject, and something new starts in the next chapter. And that's often the case, but it's not so here. This narrative continues. You notice the last verse I read in the scripture here. These aren't the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So that had just happened. And then Jesus begins to speak to those who listen to him. And you will remember in chapter 9, verse 40, some of the Pharisees heard him say these things. And so they were eavesdropping. And now Jesus speaks to them about the good shepherd and about false shepherds. And Jesus demonstrated that he's the good shepherd by calling the blind beggar into his fold. The Pharisees had cast him out of the synagogue. They had no use for this man after he had declared Jesus to be the one who healed him, made him able to see that Jesus came from God. So who is the good shepherd? Well, it's not the Pharisees. It's not the religious leaders of Israel. They were corrupt. They didn't care for the sheep. They only cared for themselves. But the good shepherd is the Lord Jesus, who goes so far as to give his life for the sheep. So we've got this great contrast between Jesus and the false shepherds. And that really stands out in the first six verses of the chapter. Now, the backdrop of this is surely Ezekiel 34, the scripture reading portion this morning. There we have a contrast between bogus shepherds, from the Lord Himself, who promised to be a shepherd of His people. And there we read the Lord saying, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The Lord God also informed them in that chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy that a David was coming who would shepherd them. He says in verses 23 and 24, and I will set up over them a shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. Ezekiel's prophecy finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the good shepherd, who gives His life for the sheep. We're going to focus attention this morning on these first six verses. Here John highlights some of the leading features of his shepherding. Bruce Milne lists five features of Jesus' shepherding, which shows Him to be the true shepherd, and I'm going to follow his outline. There is the appointment He receives, the response He evokes, the call He issues, the direction He provides, and the obedience He elicits. The first feature of Jesus' shepherding is the appointment He receives. Jesus begins this section with His contrast in His shepherding over against that of the Pharisees. And His shepherding reveals that He's authorized, an authorized shepherd. And their shepherding, their methods, show they're unauthorized. Look at the first two verses. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. Again, a very solemn declaration. We find this way of speaking in the Gospel of John only. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. Verily, verily. I say to you. And then He says this. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But here's the contrast. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So these false teachers, these Pharisees that He's speaking about and speaking to, were not called by God. They were not sent by the Father. They were self-appointed. Note, they did not enter the sheepfold by the door. Rather, they climbed up another way. They came over the wall. They were thieves and robbers. The proper way to enter the sheep gate is through the door, the gateway. An important question here that needs answering is, what is the sheepfold? Some interpreters say it's heaven, but thieves and robbers don't enter heaven. Some say it's the church, but the good shepherd doesn't lead his flock out of the church. I think in the context, the sheepfold must refer to Israel, and in particular, Judaism. And so the good shepherd calls his sheep, the ones given to him by the Father, to come out from the corrupted and degraded religious body of Judaism, which was led by the Pharisees. The imagery of sheep is of sheep in a sheepfold. The picture is of sheep not on a lonely hillside, like we think of David outside Bethlehem, protecting the sheep from the lions and the wolves. The sheepfold, a sheep pen, would have been a large enclosed area where several shepherds probably brought their sheep for the evening. And there was a watchman, a gatekeeper, someone who would let them in and keep others from coming in. And then the next morning, the shepherds would come and call their sheep and take them out for pasture and for water. The gatekeeper is mentioned in verse 3, probably hired by the owner of the sheep to watch the sheep during the night. And so only an authorized shepherd, one appointed by the owner or the owner himself, could take the sheep out. And the authorized owner came in by the gate. Can't be for sure what the gatekeeper or who the gatekeeper represents here. He's obviously the person in charge of the sheep pen until the shepherd came and he's granted access to the sheep. But who does he represent in the parable, in the story? We don't really know. Some say it's a picture of John the Baptist. He's the one who officially introduced Messiah to the nation. People like James Montgomery Boyce and R.C. Sproul, they say he's God the Father or the Holy Spirit. They are the ones who open the door, the gates of heaven, for Christ to bring his sheep. Richard Phillips says it's the prophetic witness of Scripture. It's really hard for us to say who the gatekeeper is, and it's not necessary in a parable or an allegory for everything to be represented by a particular person. So we're not certain who the doorkeeper is. But the doorkeeper only allowed the authorized shepherd to enter. And that's the main point here. Those who had an interest in the sheep for their own evil purposes would not be allowed in. So they would try to get into the sheep pen in another way. They couldn't come through the gate. And Jesus refers to that person here as a thief and a robber. They were more interested in fleecing the sheep rather than guiding them and nurturing them and protecting them. They wanted the sheep only because of what they could get out of the sheep. And of course, these false teachers are the leaders that we see in chapter 9, who should have had ears to hear the claims of Jesus Christ, to recognize that he's the revelation of God. But instead, they reject him and belittle one of his sheep, and even expels him from the synagogue. It's not much difference between a thief and a robber. Judas in John 12:6 is called a thief. Barabbas in John 18:40 is called a robber. Probably the only difference between the thief and the robber is that the robber often uses violence in his stealing. But the point Jesus is making here is that those who were thieves and robbers were not appointed or authorized to take the sheep. They're not allowed to enter the sheepfold. And so the gatekeeper had to be on guard against thieves and robbers because they would steal the sheep. They would brutalize the sheep. So Jesus enters the sheepfold in the proper way. The one who enters by the door. Now later on, Jesus is going to say he's the door. But here, he enters by the door in the proper way. He's not self-appointed. He is sent by the Father. And he has a right to enter. He has the credentials to enter. He's the one that the Old Testament prophecies pointed to. He was the one born of the virgin, prophesied by Isaiah. He had the title to the throne. He had the right to enter this sheepfold. He's the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And he enters the sheepfold in the proper way. So we read about the appointment he receives. The second feature of his shepherding is the response he evokes. Look at verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. The man who was born blind heard his voice. Jesus revealed himself to him as the Son of Man, the Son of God. And how did he respond? John 9, verse 38, Lord, I believe. Our smartphones have voice recognition capability. They also have face recognition capability. I can take my phone out right now, turn it on, put in one of the apps, the bank account, set it in front of my face, and it goes through a few things, and then voila, it opens my bank account. Doesn't work well with a mask on. Well, it doesn't work at all. You've got to put in the password. Well, they have voice recognition capability. And we have devices in our home that do the same. We have a Nest smoke alarm in our home. And when smoke gets in the hall, she, it's a female voice, talks to us. Smoke in the hall. The alarm is going to sound, and it's very loud. It's usually smoke from steam that's coming out of the oven, and Linda goes and stands in there and says, it's okay. And it doesn't sound the alarm's voice recognition. Some of you have Echo or Alexia in your home. I don't think I'm going to go that route. I think she may hear me say things I don't want her to hear me say. But you say, turn the lights on, turn the lights off, unlock the door, or whatever. I do like Siri. Siri, call Linda. And makes that phone call. Voice recognition. That's what's going on here. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. Now, Jesus calls all people to himself, general call. But most refuse to listen. But not those whom the Father gave to Christ. They hear his voice, and the Spirit of God calls them effectually, and they come. We saw this talk clearly back in John chapter 6, several verses, but in particular verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me, that's election, shall come to me. That's effectual grace. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's preservation. He keeps us. In the councils of eternity, the Father gave a collective body of people to the Son. The Bible speaks of them as the elect. They are a love gift from the Father to the Son. And the Son, of course, came into the world to save them from their sins. They were chosen in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world. So we read the Gospel of John and we learn that the salvation of the elect is certain. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. They're sure to come. You say, well, how can they come? They're spiritually dead. They're unable to save themselves. The Lord graciously and irresistibly, powerfully calls them to himself. They hear the voice of Jesus in the gospel and they follow him. So Jesus is referring to something here more than a general call. He's speaking of a particular effectual call by which the good shepherd calls his own. He calls those who were given to him by the Father, and he saves them. Isaac Watts asked, why was I made? to hear His voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. You ever ask that question about yourself? Why was I made to hear His voice? Was it something in you? Is there something you had going on that others didn't have going on that makes you proud and you pat yourself on the back? No, there's one answer, and that's God's sovereign grace. In fact, that's the central point of this chapter. It's election. And it's found right here early in the chapter. And of course, it's found later in the chapter. God has given sheep to the Lord Jesus. And He is the door of the sheepfold. And knowing His sheep in advance, He calls them. They hear His voice. And He leads them out. Now, that's not a very popular doctrine, but it is prominent in particular in the Gospel of John. One of the major features of Jesus' shepherding is the response He evokes. The sheep hear His voice. We're going to stay in verse 3. For the third point, the third feature of Jesus' shepherding is the call He issues. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name. They are said to be His own. They're His own because they were given to Him by the Father. They're now His, and He calls His own sheep by name. Shepherds then, and even shepherds now, call their sheep by names that they give to them. Now, you probably don't have a sheep in the backyard, do you? But you might have a dog, or a cat, or a lizard. I've got a preacher friend in Kentucky, got a snake as his pet. We have pets. And we call them by name, don't we? When I was a boy, we had horses. I remember two of them. The one, her name was Beauty. And the horse I liked the most was a pinto, and we called him Tonka. If you know anything about Walt Disney movie, Tonka Walking, that's where we got that name. Some of you have chickens and you even give them names. But you especially do that with your dog, right? In our wider family, we have Ruger and Harvey, Dottie and Rupert, Olive and Honey. There's a cat, O'Malley. I think one of the chickens in our wider family, they started calling him Phil. He's a rooster. He's a banny rooster, and so he's mean. So they started calling him Wild Phil Hickok. We have names for them. Shepherds did that for their sheep. And the name might be descriptive of a trait or a character. He might call one Long Ears and the other White Nose. It might simply be an affectionate name. He might call one Snowflake and another Twinkle. He might call one Cotton Ball. And are you ready for this? Bo Peep. Well, very tender personal thing for a shepherd to call his own sheep by name. Jesus calls His sheep by their names. Zacchaeus, hurry down. I must go to your house today. Lazarus, come forth. He called them by their names. They recognized His voice. They followed Him. That the great shepherd calls His sheep by name means He's calling them individually, not collectively. A New Testament scholar that many, I'm sad to say, evangelicals faint over, is a man by the name of N.T. Wright. But he's distorted the doctrine of salvation in many ways. But one of the ways is he makes it a collective thing, not an individual thing. But Christ comes and saves each of us one by one. And he knows our name prior to he calls us. He knew whom he would effectually call from eternity. He knew us prior to calling us in time. When you hear the gospel preached, you will hear general call. Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will hear the Lord saying, let him who thirsts come, and who desires, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. But when that call becomes effectual, it's like your own name is inserted. Dean, come. John, come. Susan, come. That's the way it always has been. That's the way it now is. He calls us by name. He calls us knowing all about our sin, our failures. But he knows what he's going to do with us and for us. And that's why I asked you, do you hear his call? Is there anything more wonderful than to be known by God in heaven and called by name by the Lord Jesus Christ? It is in personal terms that he calls men and women, boys and girls, to follow him today. I remember baptizing a fellow once. I can't remember his name. But whatever name it was, there was a visitor there that day that had the same name. And when I stood in the waters of the baptistry and I called out this fellow's name, the guy out in the pew thought I was calling him forward to come be baptized. The name registered with him. Oh, dear friends, is he calling you by name today? Hear his voice. Answer that call. We're going to stay in verse 3 again as we look at the fourth feature of his shepherding. It is the direction he provides. Note verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Notice the progression here. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd calls his sheep by name, and then he leads them out. So the shepherd is a leader. He goes ahead of them, and he leads them out. Did you know ancient shepherds did not drive their sheep? They led them. Gordon Keddy is right when he says that sheep in Western countries have an adversarial relationship with the shepherd. That is, they're not friends. Shepherds in the West use dogs to push the sheep so they'll go where the shepherd wants them. I've seen this happen in England several times, and it's a marvelous thing to behold. The shepherd doesn't speak to the sheep. He speaks to his dogs, and he has commands. And he may speak the commands, or he may wave his hands in a certain way, and the dog knows what he's telling him to do, and he'll take the sheep to the right, give another command, take them to the left, give another command, he'll bring them to the sheep pen. And you wouldn't think it would be true. A flock of 100 sheep, all of them are scared of that one little bitty Australian sheepdog. And he'll nip them by the heel, and they'll go. But that's not the way shepherds did it in Bible days. They went out front of the sheep and they led the sheep to the green pastures. Or they would bring the sheep at day's end back into the sheep pen. And that is how Jesus is with his people. And he is the model for under shepherds. Pastures. He guides. He leads. He goes before and they follow him. What a biblical role model that is for us. The Pharisees aren't the model. They didn't lead people. They whipped them into conformity with their rules and regulations. But when Jesus called his own, he said to them, as he did to Philip in John chapter 1, "Follow me." And he leads his flock by beckoning them with his voice. Now, our shepherd has a rod and a staff, and he will use those to keep us in line, but he still leads us by the still waters. And so we must follow the directions of the shepherd. We must listen to him by providence. We must listen to his word and his spirit as he leads and guides us. He knows what's best for us. He's going to take care of us. And it is according to his counsel that he will direct our ways and lead us more and more into the knowledge of his love. Spurgeon said that our shepherd does not drive us. Moses drives us by the law, but Jesus leads us by his example. And he speaks of the gentle drawings of his love. So God's people are not a herd of cattle. And pastors aren't cowboys driving them. We are the sheep of his pasture. And sheep are to be led. Well, we come to the fifth and last feature of Jesus' shepherding, and that is the obedience he elicits. We read in verses 4 and 5, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers." So the shepherd leads, the sheep follow. They follow because they know his voice. He's their shepherd. He's familiar with them. And they with him. There's a bond between the shepherd and the sheep. And the good shepherd loves the sheep. He cares for them. He protects them. He feeds them. And you see this in the passage that was read before, Ezekiel 34. You see it in the negative, how the religious leaders treated the sheep. But you see it in the positive, how Jesus or how Jehovah, Yahweh, took care of them. He fed them. He protected them. He led them. He watched over them. And our good shepherd does so with sweet and gentle voice. And his love prompts from us obedience. That's the way it is with us and our shepherd. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His love draws us to him. And his love keeps us by his side. Oh, what wondrous love is this. Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. And his love is the root of our obedience. Now, Jesus is going to have much to say about love and obedience in chapter 14. But I want to take you to a passage written by John in his first letter, John chapter 5, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." John can't talk about love without talking about obedience. Loving God and keeping his commandments are not incompatible. People who are born again both love God and do what he commands. And John says that's not burdensome for a Christian to obey his Lord. That's because God's laws are not oppressive. They're not heavy. They're not crushing. They're not unpleasant to the one who knows him. Joel Beakey says, God's commands are not weights that drag us down. They're wings that help us fly. Now, that doesn't mean that keeping God's commandments is always easy. No, we have a sin nature, and we fight against sin. We struggle against temptations. We struggle against our flesh day by day. But the experience of the new birth not only makes obedience possible, it makes obedience desirable. The longing of the renewed heart is to please the one who saved him. So following the Lord and doing what he says is the very thing that born again people want to do. It's what we long to do. And if keeping his commands becomes a burden to us, you know what that means, don't you? It means we're backslidden. It means we're cold at heart. We don't want to do what displeases Christ. He's a good shepherd. We love him for all that he does for us as his sheep. And the greatest thing is he gave his life for us. He laid down his life for us. He wasn't forced to do that. He did it voluntarily and willingly. Christ's sheep follow where he leads. That's what we're learning here in verses 4 and 5. And of course, by contrast, the sheep will not follow a stranger. They don't recognize the voice of a stranger. And Jesus expands this thought about sheep hearing his voice and following him in verse 5. A stranger, they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. True sheep know the difference in the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the stranger. The stranger is a wolf. He may be dressed in sheep clothing, but there's something not right about his voice. Remember Jacob? With the help of his mother, took something, made his arms hairy. His father couldn't see well. He has this stew made to mimic the venison stew. He comes in before Esau, who's out to get venison. And his father says, it sounds like the voice of Jacob, but he feels him and says, but it's Esau. And the smell was Esau. So he fooled him. And there are wolves dressed in sheep clothing that seek to deceive even God's elect. But true sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Now, the stranger here in verse 5 is to be equated with the thief and the robber in verse 2. It's another picture of the Pharisees. And Jesus said that his sheep hear and know his voice, and thus they follow him. To us, it is the voice of Scripture ringing out in our ears. Because the Lord's sheep know his voice, they were able to discern false prophets. And the more we know Scripture, the less we'll be confused by those who are ringing a false note, sounding out a false gospel. Recognize the voice of the shepherd, and you will recognize the voice of the stranger, and you'll flee, and you'll run. You want to read two interesting books written by a man who spent some time as a shepherd. Read books by Philip Keller. I think you can buy a trilogy of his books. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He also has one, A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd and His Sheep. In those books, he tells how sheep were dependent on the voice of the shepherd in ancient times. how they were so accustomed to His voice that they would only follow Him. They could distinguish His voice from that of others. And many have put that to test. I've read numerous stories about people going to Palestine and being out among those who were shepherding sheep. And people would dress like the shepherd, try to make their voice sound like the shepherd, imitate His peculiar call. But when the sheep heard it, they'd run away. And they say that you could have a sheep pen with sheep owned by 10 different shepherds. And a shepherd could step in that gate and call his sheep and they would follow him. They know his voice. And the others would stay because it was a strange voice. So the sheep flee at the voice of the stranger because they can discern between the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the stranger. So Jesus is recognized by His own, and they follow Him. The man born blind was able to distinguish between the voice of truth and the voice of falsehood. Jesus led him out of failed Judaism and brought him into His flock. And though the Pharisees cast him out of the synagogue, God in His sovereignty used their evil act to accomplish His purpose. So that man responded to the voice of Jesus. His sheep do. Are you one of His sheep? Are you like the blind man who heard the voice of Jesus and followed Him? Or are you like the religious leaders who shut their ears to His call and rejected Him? The figure of speech that Jesus is using here is very plain, it's clear, it's simple. But as we saw in verse 6, many of His hearers didn't understand it. And that's because they didn't want to hear His voice. They didn't want to follow Him. So they shut Him out. I remember many years ago, I knew two teenagers who were deaf. They could not hear. From birth, they could not hear. And they had went to a prestigious school for the deaf. And so you could communicate with them quite well. But every time I tried to witness to them and talk to them about the gospel, they do something like that. It's like, I don't understand. And so the fault was mine. And you try to make it clear, but I don't understand. I came to the conclusion they didn't want to understand. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to grasp the message. Dear friends, I plead with you today. I urge you to hear His voice. He is calling, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Are you thirsty? Come to the water of life and drink freely. I urge you, flee from strangers. Watch out for the thieves and the robbers who distort the gospel. Flee from those who want to mute the voice of Jesus in Scripture. Run from those who are in religious institutions but deny the Word of God. Listen to Jesus. Hear His voice. Follow Him. Father, we thank You for this word given to us by Jesus. And maybe there'll be somebody here today who will say, "Oh, but I just don't understand. That's not clear." And that shows quite plainly that they don't want to hear. But Lord, who among us did want to hear when we first heard the gospel? We liked our sin. We loved darkness rather than light. And yet You dealt with us in a mighty and powerful way. And You changed our want to. you made us willing in the day of your power. And by grace, we came. Through faith, we were saved. And oh, how we long, those who are outside the fold, to become one of the followers of Jesus today, who recognize his voice, hear his call as he speaks our name. Come, follow me. Make your word effectual in hearts this day, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.